finished, risen, rejoice, done. Finished, risen, rejoice, done. Kind of takes us from the cross all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. No, it does take us to that place. And so I'm going to read the scriptures associated with what I just said, and then hopefully come down here and share a little bit about what this is supposed to be. Have you started back there already? Okay. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the ability and the honor that we have to gather in your name today. We thank you for the ministry that has already taken place. We thank you for the wonderful gifts and talents that you have blessed the body of Christ with, Lord. And we've heard, Lord God, of your goodness already this morning. We know your presence is here. Your life is here. Your love is here. Your peace is here. Your goodness is here. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord God. Teach us. Teach us to look to you, Lord Jesus, in everything. But in looking to you, Lord God, you just don't want us to be satisfied with little, Lord God, when you are more than enough. So I pray, Father, that you would allow through these lips of mine to communicate your truth that you're ever trying to get us to grasp and live from. In Jesus' name, amen. Finished. Everybody probably knows where Jesus said it is finished. John's Gospel, chapter 19. He said this word, and his spirit left his body, and Jesus died. John 19, verse 30. Condemned to die on a cross, and we knew that it was God's plan to redeem mankind. And verse 30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I'm going to quickly now go to Matthew chapter 28. Where an angel appears to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who came to the tomb on the third day after Jesus' death and burial. And the angel says in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said. Oh, I just love that so much. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, where this corpse was that is no longer there. And then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And then it says in verse 9 that as they were going to bring word to the disciples, guess who appears? Isn't that nice to be interrupted on our way by Jesus himself? Jesus met them saying, King James Version, all hail, New King James, the proper rendering of the word, rejoice, rejoice. And they came and beheld him by the feet and worshiped him. And I want to read the very last or the culmination of everything. Now we know what happened in the garden. We know what took place, that God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And as a result of Eve and Adam eating of that tree, sin entered the human race and death. Our bodies grow old and die as a result of their sin. The sin problem had to be taken care of. Jesus said, I have taken care of it. He resurrected from the dead, and the angel said, you know, he is risen. Jesus said, rejoice! It's been taken care of. But we're also told in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there's the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. So what God told Adam in the garden, when they ate of the tree that they shouldn't eat of and that they ate of, that they would die. So the thing that God said would enter into the human race is the last enemy to be destroyed in the human race, which is death. And we see its destruction in Revelation chapter 20. The last two verses, it says, "Then death and Hades," or death and hell, "were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," indicating to us that all sin and death and its consequences and its destruction and those who've rejected Jesus Christ are no more. It is done. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and we see death's termination here, and that's why the next verse in Revelation 21, verse 1, everything is new. A new heaven and a new earth. Amen? What I like about this, I'll pick it up at verse 3 here. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." The forever habitation together with God, that new, as it says in verse 2, the new Jerusalem coming from heaven and coming here upon earth. Then it says here in verse 4 of Revelation 21, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now remember what entered the human race in Genesis chapter 3. When they sinned, death entered the human race. Jesus took care of sin and death. Amen? And the propagator or the instigator, Satan himself. We know that Satan is dealt with. If you just refer real quickly back to Revelation 20, verse 10, there's no more devil. There is a devil, but he is at his eternal demise now, no more to ever come forth. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You've heard me say this before. It bears repeating again. There is no redemption for the devil, for demons, for fallen angels. They will always be in this location throughout all eternity. And once they are placed there, there will be nothing of their influence anymore. Can we not all say hallelujah? And it says, "There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things," all that was introduced into the human race and into mankind's life, that sin, death, and the devil brought into the human race, have all passed away. And it says in verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold," guess what he does? He makes all things new. We have that new life right now in us through Jesus Christ. "And he said to me, Write, for the words are true and faithful. And he said to me," remember I said we started out with finished, risen, rejoice. The last word is verse 6 here. "And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my child." Isn't that nice to know when it says here, "It is done"? So the "it is finished," Jesus' last words on the cross in John chapter 9, have been brought to their completed end. This word "finished" here is, it has been brought now to its completed end. It was finished at the cross. The last enemy had to finally be dealt with, which we read here in chapter 20. And now everything has been brought to its finished end. Everything that was introduced into the human race that brought sin, that brought death, that brought pain, that brought sorrow, that brought the tears associated with it, Satan himself, it's all done. It's all done with. Amen? Finished at the cross, completed here. You say finished at the cross and brought to its final place of completion. When you look up this word, it means completed, completed. The finished work of Jesus now brought to its finished end or finished end. Isn't that pretty neat? And so, looking at this and looking at times at the life of the believer, Okay, I think this is the time that I'll come down here now. There are times, I think, for most believers in Jesus, we have tasted of the Lord and we know that He is what? That He is good, right? We know that He is good. But I think that was for so many believers, that's basically they know that He is good. And they've tasted some of the things of the Lord. Can you please put up Psalm 34, verse 8 for me, please? Psalm 34, verse 8. Of course, I got to get a Cliff Bar here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. That the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the person that trusts or puts his faith in Him. Now, I have up here a few things that I brought from home this morning. I've got here, probably can't see this, a couple, one, what's inside of a walnut? You know, the nice nut inside the walnut? You know, it's amazing that they say that sometimes food have what they call food signatures, that a lot of times what they look like in the natural is a part of the body that it ministers to. And is it amazing that the oils that come from the walnut minister to our brain? Isn't that nice? You know, it gives us the right kind of fat that our brain needs. I think our brain is made up of 90% fat, right? That's the kind of fat you don't want to lose. We don't want shriveled brains here, do we? Well, in some places we may want. And I've got a couple grapes here, tangerine. I had the blessing of growing up with a dad who was a farmer as a kid, who lived a very hard and difficult life as a farmer. And so he always had that within his genes to grow things. And so when he married my mom, he was working for this company called Bourne's, and Mr. Bourne saw the potential, my dad, and says, you're going to need to have a degree if you're going to go any further in this company. So from kindergarten all the way to about sixth grade, my dad was at full-time night school, plus working a full-time job, so I didn't see a lot of him during those years. But the farmer part of him really kicked in. Every place that we've lived, whether it was in that one house that we were in for years or my grandmother's house, my dad could not do a vegetable garden, but he could plant fruit trees. Because fruit trees require minimal amount of maintenance, only basically once a year they need to be pruned, okay? And we had a chain link fence all around the backyard of the house, which was a 3-foot-high chain link fence, and he wove in between the entire backyard all these different kinds of grapes, you know, vines. And so every year, the grapes on both sides of the fence, I mean, just would be just laden with fruit, and then he'd cut them back to nothing. I mean, you'd think that nothing could grow from it. I mean, he'd just cut it back to this little skinny little thing. But so we had peaches, we had nectarines, grapes, and Grandma's house had pomegranates, apricots, tangerines. Oh yeah, we had an orange tree at the house. Grandma had the grapefruit tree. So we had all these different types of foods growing up that we could, when it was the season, we could go basically and eat as much as you want. So I got my liking for fruit and vegetable. Vegetables, my dad couldn't grow it, but there was a Japanese farmer and his wife that had many acres, and he would like the produce that came fresh from the ground. And so they had a stand on the side of the street, and that's where we'd buy our produce from. So I grew up eating produce. But having said that, a lot of times as believers in Jesus, we get a taste of the Lord that He's good. And we get satisfied with the taste. We get satisfied with the taste. We have some of the fruit that we're able to partake of. And because we've tasted of the Lord, we sometimes just get satisfied with that one experience or that one taste. Sometimes we don't go, or God's storehouse. If you're hungry and I give you a can of beans, it feeds you. But wonder if you had access to the storehouse and could get as much beans or tuna fish or soup or corn that you wanted. And a lot of times in our Christian walk with the Lord, we've tasted a can of beans, and yet we don't realize that we have access to the storehouse. You see, the redemption of Jesus Christ just doesn't give us a taste of the grape, but we're invited to his vineyard where there is no lack. We're invited not to just have a tangerine, but we're able to go to the orchard. He invites us to come to the orchard and partake of everything that he has. And at times we settle for too little. And because we've tasted and we think, oh, I guess that's all that God has for me on this side. And we settle for too less. The redemption that we have in Jesus Christ is a full redemption, is a full storehouse of all of God's supply. And as we continue in the Word of God, we'll see the great love that Father God has for us and all that he has secured for us in the eternal redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, most believers that you talk to live far below, far sub, underneath the complete provision that Jesus has. And a lot of times we live way below because of the fox or the foxes. Because of maybe wrong kind of storekeepers. Foxes, and I'm referring to the devil, I'm referring to that which would try to take away or diminish or try to diminish in our estimation what God has secured for us. And when I talk about husbandmen or people that have been placed in the position in the body of Christ to teach the body of Christ, that they don't teach the fullness that Jesus has for a person, so that congregation begins living below what the Lord has for them. And the Word of God here tells us in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. See, it says that there's a group of people who tasted. They got a taste of the grape. They got a taste of God's supply. They got a taste of God's provision for their lives. But something has entered in. Something has entered in where it says that, well, that you don't get any more. You don't get any more. And something of the Lord, that they tasted of the powers to come, they've tasted of the goodness of God, they've tasted of his salvation, but something has entered their life after weeks, months, or years where they're no longer partaking, and so I guess I have to look at another source. Well, Jesus isn't going to be crucified again. He's not going to go on the cross again to do what he's already done. The problem is that we haven't learned to live in or to live from what he's already secured for us. And at times, we live subpar, substandard, to the full truth that he has for us, not realizing what we've tasted of, that there's a vineyard behind it, or an orchard behind it, or a complete storehouse that we're to be partaking of. And so we've tasted of something, and all of a sudden that taste isn't there anymore. And so, well, you know, did Jesus really do that for me? Did he really secure that for all of us? I see it in brother's life or sister's life, but I'm not seeing it in my own life. And somehow another thought, somehow a fox gets in there. Somehow something gets in there and tries to begin to consume, which we know to be the truth, to get us to look at another source, or maybe it wasn't everything that we said that Jesus did. Maybe he didn't accomplish that. Maybe we have to wait until we're in heaven before we experience more of these things. And so I'm sure we have all at one point in time in our walk have questioned certain things. We have questioned the supply of God. We have questioned, especially when we look to our own life and partaking. We all here know how good he is. or you wouldn't be here this morning. We've all tasted of his salvation, or you wouldn't be here today. But there's so much more as the scripture goes on here to say. Well, let me just back up to verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or let us go on to spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, the first one. The second one is faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, number three, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He said these six principles need to be established, or should be established, in every believer's life to have a full working knowledge and personal application what these things refer to. Because on the basis of this rudimentary principles of Jesus Christ, or the basic principles of Jesus Christ that are to be established within all of our lives, it says it's from here, it's from this place that you're able to move on to spiritual maturity and begin understanding all that accompanies salvation. You see, right here, this is basically speaking of the first things that we're supposed to be learning when we come to know Jesus Christ. But look what it goes, it drops down here and says, verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Sometimes you feel like you're always giving and giving and giving, but not a whole lot's coming back. So we have to be careful that we, you know, the scripture does tell us, I believe it's in Galatians chapter, put up Galatians 6, I think it's verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Any of you ever felt weary? Worn out? Wore down? The Word of God tells us, actually, it tells us in Daniel chapter 7, one of Satan's jobs is to wear down the saints. Wear down the saints. And when you read what that verse says, let me just give you a, if I can find it real quick, what it says in Daniel 7, especially in the last days, because that's what this is referring to. It's referring to the last day saints. And this is also repeated in Revelation chapter 13, but verse 25 here of Daniel 7 says this: he will speak pompous words against the Most High. I think we're living in a time that it is now globally where people actually make fun of those who call themselves Christians on a global basis. You believe in what? You really say that this is what he did? Oh, come on now. Why don't you leave that archaic religion and get on with things now? And then it goes on here to say, he shall persecute. And when you look up that word persecute, how does it use it here? The King James Version has a far better rendering of the word than the New King James. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He thinks he can change times and laws. In other words, he thinks that he can change the final outcome of things. He's not going to change any final outcome, okay? He's trying everything he can to try to change the final outcome. That's how deceived he is. Now, look what it says here. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Indicating a constant bombardment on your life concerning the Word of God, concerning the provision of God, concerning the healing of God, concerning the deliverance of God. Especially in this day, there is such a bombardment against the church and against the promises of God. Yes, man, I've tasted it was good, but it's not available to me right now. It is available to all of us because he's available to all of us. When Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he's trying to rip off from every one of us our rightful inheritance to what Jesus Christ has secured for us in his redemption. He's trying to make you think smaller of or less than what Jesus Christ has secured for you. I'm forgiven of my sins, and a lot of times Christians just park there. They just park. I'm forgiven of my sins, and I have eternal life, and whatever my life will be, que sera, sera, what will be, and eventually when I die, I'll make it in. That's low-level living. That's low-level Christianity. And God wants to bring your thoughts, your desires, your belief to a whole higher level. And that's why it says here in Hebrews chapter 6 about those things in verse 9, yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. There are so many things that accompany salvation that God has for every one of our lives. We are promised, like it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the desire of our life is to seek that which is what? From the kingdom of heaven. Okay, is there any lack where God is? Is there any lack where God is? Is there any lack where God is? Okay, so there's always a provision where God is, true? Okay, what did that prophet eat? Didn't that prophet eat angel food? We get the word angel, you know, some people say angel food cake. What was it, Elijah? And he was fed something by an angel, and how long did it sustain him? 40 days. Can you imagine taking some food and be able to cruise on that food for 40 days? Woohoo! You know, that's some good, I mean, that's some good food. Or how about eating manna in the wilderness? Now, you may have get tired of the same thing every day. Okay, the children of Israel, God supplied manna, but it said it had a really good taste to it. Like honey and whatever coriander seed tastes like. I don't want to say a sticky bun, but but it was pleasant to eat. It was pleasant to eat. I'm a real simple guy. I don't need extravagant meals. As a matter of fact, simple meals, I do great on simple meals. I think Christine's grateful of that. Amen. If I'm giving something that's nourishing and satisfying, I'm okay. I'm okay if we eat it the next day and if we eat it the next day. And some of you might go boring. That's just the way I'm made. You know, I know what it's like to be on the mission field and not have food. I know what it's like to go to the cupboards and nothing to be there. I know what it's like to have, what are we having today? Tuna fish and rice? White rice, yeah. What are we having tomorrow? Tuna fish and white rice. And it went on for a couple weeks. I mean, it was, so I got, from that point on, I was appreciative of every gift. But I have to say this, it was because of my disobedience that occurred in my life. Okay, just to let you know, the scarcity came into our life because of something when we were on the mission field. I'll just tell you real quick. I looked to the mailbox for my provision. I could be anywhere in town, ministering on the street, in the park, at somebody's house, and then all of a sudden, there was this internal clock, the mailman's coming, hey, I'll be right back, and I'd go home and check the mailbox, you know, to see if money had come in, you know, for us to continue the ministry, and as soon as that started happening, everything dried up, until God spoke to my heart about where the God was that I was looking toward. I mean, come on. I mean, here you are ministering to somebody, and subconsciously, I need to leave right now. Hey, I said, you mind if I come back in an hour? We'll pick this up then. No! Look in the mailbox. But see, that happens. That happens, right? And it was really amazing. After that time, there was two single women here at CSC. The one was a college student, and one was a hygienist, I think, a dental hygienist. They were the ones that God spoke to their heart after God showed me about the mailbox, God, to send us provision. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's just absolutely amazing whom God used, you know, to send a provision. And of course, it was, you know, the testimony is a person living in another town at that time was an hour's drive away. They're doing the grocery shopping for their family. All of a sudden, not even walking with God, but knowing what we're doing in another town, buy Mark and Christine and Jeremiah groceries. And all of a sudden, he drives over in his pickup truck. The back of the pickup truck was all full of God's abundant provision. Came in, just laid all the sacks of groceries on the shelf, had no idea, didn't look in the refrigerator, didn't look in the shelf, got back in his truck and drove another hour home. This is what I'm supposed to do. Here, just take all this. I don't want to hear a word. Just take it. And isn't that pretty cool? Once my heart was dealt with about the mailbox, God and I repented. The abundant supply came. So God always has a supply for us. If it begins to diminish, then we need to ask God, why is it diminishing? Why is it drying up? Okay? And he'll show us, because he has so many things that would accompany salvation. And we have to realize that God does love us and God has a provision for us. So you have to ask yourself the question, do you just want a carrot or do you want to have access to the crop? Do you want just a tangerine or do you want to have access to his orchard? Do you just want a can of tuna fish or a fish? Or do you want to be led by God and pull in so many fish that the nets break? That there will always be a supply when we're following him. And so God wants us, and I believe that he was ministering to me and he's ministering to all of us. You may have tasted and now you're not, and he wants you to. He wants you to come into the full supply that he has for your life. He's wanting to bring to us an understanding of the full redemption, full redemptive price that Jesus Christ paid and secured for us to access, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first God, look to him for the fullness that he has for us. And it says to always, I've been given the gift of righteousness, but how many of you know that I need to maintain the gift of righteousness? I need to maintain my right standing before him or keep short accounts. Okay? If I'm in sin, I repent quickly and I have dealt within me the unrighteousness, as it says, that he will remove from me or cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Okay, so I'm looking to him, and it says when we look to him and we look to his righteousness within us and his life that he's given to us, is there any lack in the life of God? No. Do you also believe what I've been saying lately is that the same life that was in Jesus, that in the gift of eternal life, it says that the wages of sin is what? Death. So we know that the payment that people get at the end of their life as the result of them sin without Jesus Christ is what? Death or separation from God. But the gift of God is what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift of eternal life is the same life that Jesus walked in. Is the same life. See, we just look at it, oh, I get to live forever. Instead of realizing the same overcoming life that Jesus lived when he walked this earth. Did he not tell us in John chapter 16, verse 33, the last part of that verse, be of good cheer. Why? For I've overcome the world. That life is in you. You can be of good cheer because the overcoming life of Jesus now dwells in you. And the same way he overcame, you now have the ability to overcome. See, we don't put merit in that. At times, we have an idea that, well, I'm going to live forever, instead of, wait a second, the very life that Jesus walked in when he was here on this earth is the very life that I now possess as becoming a child of God. Not only that, the same anointing that came upon Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that I've asked for that has come into my life, that teaches me and reveals to me all things. Amen? And doesn't it tell us in the book of Isaiah that the anointing breaks what? Every yoke. Every yoke. So whatever bondage may be in our life, whatever we're missing, whatever the lack is, it says it destroys yokes. Yoke is something we're tied to or burdened to that was never intended to be a part of our life. And you look up the word destroy, it means never to be put back together again. So when the Holy Spirit reveals something to be annihilated within our life, we're free. You're free. Now the devil or unbelief may try to get you to connect or yoke back with it. No, 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 no. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me right now during this hard or difficult time. I'm going to give you rest for your soul. I'm going to give you nourishment for you to think on. I'm going to give you and reveal to you my truth that you need at this time so you'll be yoked together with me or have my mind as your mind, my word as your word, my leading as your leading, my direction as your direction, my peace as your peace, my joy as your joy. You need to look at the yoking of Jesus is to have the very life and the very character and the very substance of Jesus flowing in you. Amen? And that's what he has for us. Not just to taste and see. Yeah, I love to taste. Sometimes I start eating these little, I think they call them cuties. You know, and I just eat two or three of them at the time. I'll look in the refrigerator like, okay, there's still some left. But I know where the storehouse is where there's more. Okay? What do I need to remember to do, Christine? Write it on the list. Okay, a little bit of personal stuff here. Now look what it says here. And we desire each of you, verse 11, to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish. What does the King James Version say for that? Verse 12? 6:12. It says slothful. My Bible renders a direct translation to it, lazy. That you do not become lazy. See, this is what happens. We taste some of the things of the Lord and we get lazy. We probably don't look at it as laziness. I think it's in chapter 2 where it says that we drift at times. You ever drift? Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed. The more earnest heed to what? To the things we have heard. Heard what? The word of God, the promises of God, the blessings of God, what Jesus Christ has secured for us. If we don't give it heed, earnest heed, the proper place within our life, we will what? Drift away. Drift. Last thing that we need to be called spiritually is a drifter. Hey, how's so-and-so? Oh, they're not doing too good now. They're just drifting. They're no longer securing with vehemence, with desire, with gusto, the things that God has for them. Well, life has been tough, and I guess I just got to go through all this junk. No, the Word of God says you overcome all this junk through the overcoming life of Jesus. If you want to put up with it, that's up to you. I'm overcoming it and moving on. All right? It says that you do not become lazy, but imitate those through faith. God places people in our life. The Word of God here is a wonderful place to look, but He also gives us examples of brothers and sisters in the Lord that have overcome, that have grabbed hold of the promises, they've experienced the promises, and we hear testimony of those things that they've grabbed hold of in their life, and it encourages us. It encourages us. It jerks the slack out of our life. It gets us off our lazy hinder parts. And to get, what, reaching out and believing God some more. Amen? And so it gives an example here of Abraham. But it says, imitate those who through faith and patience, endurance, consistency until the promise was brought to pass in their life. Consistency until the promise was brought forth in their life. Now, having said that, the reality of the promise coming to pass in their life has already been secured. Did you hear what I said? The reality of God's promise has already been secured in their life, and they have not yet seen it. Abraham didn't have a son, but he was called Abraham. His name changed from Abram to Abraham. He did not have a son yet, but in his mind and in his thinking, I'm a dad. I'm going to have a son. I'm going to bounce him on my knees. He's going to grow up, and he's going to be the first one of many that will become a nation. Just as all these people, more than the stars in the sky or the sand in the sea. He doesn't even have anything yet. Sarah's not even pregnant. But he's seeing as a done deal. See, don't you think that God wants you to start saying things like that? Instead of just saying, I hope so. I hope it comes to pass. It was a reality within him. He had already inherited the promise before the promise came to pass. Do you see that your faith needs to grow in an area like this? So you're just not tasting every now and then, but you're entering into the vineyard. You're entering into the orchard. You're entering into the crop. You're entering into the storehouse that God has for us. And He wants us to enter in. And He wants us to live from that place. Amen? That you should not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And of course, it goes down here afterwards and talks about Abraham, how he, thank you, Lord. Okay, let's just go over here. Instead of here, Hebrews, let's go to Romans, Romans 4. I like how Paul explains it here in Romans 4. Romans 4. We'll begin with verse 16. Thank you, Jesus. See, the reason why I believe that God, this morning in my study, this has been forming over a little bit of time here, finished risen, rejoice, done. Do you believe that we're going to be brought to that place of Revelation chapter 21, done? Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself, as it says in Romans chapter 8, justified, sanctified, and glorified? You are right now, because of the blood of Jesus, justified or declared by God just as if you've never sinned, whether the sin was done by you or to you, sanctified, that you've come to a place that God wants to bring you to a place that you are completely His, and you're learning Him and enjoying Him now, and you're going to be and live with Him forever. Justified, sanctified, and glorified. Do you have a picture that you belong to Him now and forever? Nothing is going to take you out of being tattooed in God's palm. It says we're inscribed in the palm of His hand, and no one can take you out of that place. Your brain probably at times can. Your thinking probably at times can. Well, I don't feel like I'm saved today. How many of you at times don't feel saved? Come on, let the flag flow high. You know, at times we don't feel saved. But does that mean that you're not saved? I don't live by feelings. I know what has happened to me. I know the one that I've tasted of. I know what I've experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my feelings can be up and down, but my heart is tethered to the truth that I have experienced. And is your heart tethered to the truth that you've experienced, regardless of the emotion you may be feeling? You know what I love about God's Word? I can go right here to it, and I can read this right here. Just listen to this. You all know this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I can come back to that tomorrow and a year from now and 10 years from now, and it doesn't change. It's still there. Wouldn't it be weird if we open up our Bible and, it changed. It doesn't say the same thing. See, God is the same. And I know what has taken place within my heart, and it's a living reality within my life, regardless of present situation or regardless of how I may feel, or even having said that, even if I'm doing something stupid. Oh, something sinful that I might have done. Any of you fly off the handle? Any of you say things that you regret afterwards and you have to ask God to forgive you? If you're saved, you wouldn't be asking God to forgive you. I mean, if you weren't saved. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't be asking God to forgive you. That person deserved it. Well, some of you Christians, sometimes you guys say that. Right? I got angry because they have power over you. You don't have power over your own self. We have power over our own self. I thank God for the days in my life that show me the areas that I need to overcome. So you are giving a lot of days in your life, not for them to give you a hard time, but to show you what you need to overcome in. Okay, if that hurts, it's okay. It's all right. He's got some healing salve for you, if you'll take it. The Lord is what? He's Jehovah what? Rapha. The Lord that heals us. And remember, one of the definitions of that word is He mends by stitching. Woo-hoo! You know, we may not like the healing suture at the time, but it does close it up and it does heal. Okay? So if you need to go ah a little bit, that's okay. Or even ouch. Okay, got quiet again. Okay, we're back here to Romans 4. Therefore, it is of faith. Therefore, it is of faith. 4:16. That it might be according to grace. All done and accomplished by Jesus Christ without any of us putting in our hand of anything to do with our salvation. So that the promise might be sure to what? All the seed. Do you believe that you've been born of God today? Who became the seed? Jesus Christ. I think it's the revelation that God gave Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you were born of God through the seed of God's word spoken to you. Amen. Be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. And the reason why it's saying this, remember it says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed in Genesis chapter 12. And you've heard me say this before, the last two verses of Acts chapter 3 let us know how that blessing comes to everyone. It says this, how does Abraham and his seed and his lineage bless all the families in the earth? Verse 25 and 26 of Acts chapter 3, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, in your seed, we get a further revelation of who this seed is, Jesus Christ, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. Verse 26 explains verse 25. To you first, in other words, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. Now, what did it say in Genesis chapter 12? That in you all the families of the earth would be what? Blessed. Now, what does it say here? Sent his servant Jesus to bless you. And then what is the blessing? The rest of the verse explains it. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And what is the gospel message? If we read in Luke chapter 24, that this gospel, this message, that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins, Jesus said, shall be preached in my name to all nations. And so everyone's sins have been turned away through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And so by the mouth of Peter, what God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is the blessing, or how every family on this planet is blessed. And the blessing is receiving by faith what Jesus Christ has done on the cross in what removing our sins away, and for us knowing that our sins are forgiven, pardoned, released, liberated, and made free from them. It says that we are all children of God, so we can come back to Father God. We're all children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you ever want an understanding of Genesis chapter, I think it's 12 verse 3, Peter, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, says it right here. The forgiveness of Jesus is how every family on this earth is blessed. Isn't that amazing? Wow, through the seed, through the promised seed. I think it's Galatians 3:16. It says, and the seed is Christ. That promised seed is Jesus Christ. Wow, that's so powerful, isn't it? Verse 17 of Romans chapter 4. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. Did they not? Was not Sarah's womb called dead? Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which are not as though, what? As though they did. Calls those things that do not exist as though they did. Abraham was called father of many nations. Sarah said, God said that she is going to bear a child. It's not going to come through it's not going to come through Eleazar. It's not going to come through her servant, the Egyptian servant, servant woman. It's not going to come through, what was her name? Hagar? It's not going to come through Hagar, but through Sarai, which became Sarah. She's my princess. She's the one who's going to bring forth a what? Isaac. Laughter. I hope your salvation has produced laughter within your life. I hope that you have a contagious lifestyle. I hope that the Jesus in you is contagious. Christine and I, we laugh a lot. Sometimes people might think we're foolish we laugh so much. But we know the truth that we have experienced. We enjoy each other's company. We enjoy the company of God. We enjoy the company of the body of Christ. And like I said, some of you look like you've just chomped on a lime at times. You need to know Jesus. You're like, wow, really? Taste and see that the Lord's good? That doesn't look so good to me. Is your life appealing to others? Do people know what you're against or what you're for? What type of Christian lifestyle do you live? Is it what Jesus said, life and life in its fullness, or squeaking, barely getting by lifestyle? You see, there's so much more in God's field, in God's orchard. in God's storehouse that he has for us. And if anything is said here today, it is said that he wants you to experience more from his storehouse. He wants you to see the abundance of who he is and that you have access to who he is and what he has. Amen? Not just for the betterment of your life. I believe the scripture... Oh yeah, let me just finish right here. He calls those things as what? He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Some people, you know, some people look at that and say, it's lying. Is that lying? When God is not tied to time, and he sees things from eternity, and he says this is going to come. He sees it coming to pass already in your life. So he shows you what he has for you, what he has secured for you, what he has done. If we're just talking about the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, or a son called Isaac, and so he sees it already done, already completed, what he's already secured for you. And then he says, this is what has been done or secured for you. This is what you're going to experience. I want you to call it as though it is yours now before it has come to pass. That's what he says to do. But we have a hard time with that. A lot of us have a hard time with that. A lot of us have a hard time, especially when it hits the pocketbook or hits our life, to secure the promises of God. When I say secure the promises of God, this is your part. This is your part to continue in the Word. This is your part to have the Holy Spirit begin teaching you what promise, what word, what teaching that you need to know and grab hold of, and to stay with it, and to stay with it until you possess it or it possesses you. And all of a sudden the reality or the truth of it comes to pass within your life. And nobody, nothing, no devil, no fallen angel, no human being on this planet is going to ever be able to sway you away from it. Once again, I've got this wonderful evangelism time with this guy. His name is Steve over here. I went up to look at one of our sprinklers that were broken and to see, okay, I got to fix this. And so I'm walking away. And then all of a sudden I hear, beep, 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 Mark, Mark. And somebody's got his head out the window calling me. And here comes Steve in his truck. Steve doesn't know Jesus yet. And Steve wants to talk more about Jesus. He goes, I hope you don't mind some of these questions that I'm asking you, blankety, blank, 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 blank. Oh, I probably shouldn't be saying that. And he, you know, he's just cussing and swearing out of, you know, out of his nose, out of his mouth. And you know, and he's like, doesn't it bother you with what I say? I said, you can't help it. He goes, what? I just put it out there like it is with him. He puts it out there like it is with me, so I just put it out there like it is with him. I can't help it. He goes, well, I consider myself Christian. I said, okay, you consider yourself Christian. He goes, well, if I look at everybody else, I'm Christian. I go, really? I go, 1 Corinthians 15, do you believe right now at this very moment that Jesus Christ came and died for your sin, and that he was put in the ground, and 3 days later he resurrected from the dead to justify you from that sin, and he is now seated at the Father's right hand, and he's going to be coming for you. No, I don't believe that. He goes, why hasn't anybody shared that with me? Just that simple. He goes, from the basis of what you said, I can't call myself a Christian anymore. I just thought because I'm a good person, that's Christian. He goes, wow, that's been an enlightening conversation we've just had. I'm not Christian, you know. But I gave him the gospel. I shared with him the truth. And then he had all the, how long was I out there, 45 minutes? I mean, back and forth, blah, blah, blah. He's asking this question, I'm answering this question. He's asking this, what about this, what about that, what about this, what about that? And he's just, boom, boom, boom. He goes, I hear everything you're saying. You're using scripture. Oh, this is the neat part. Want to tell you a neat part? I'm going to give you a generality. He had a really difficult time in his life many years ago. And during this difficult time, an extreme stress came on his life. And the stress resulted in his hands swelling. And his fingers looked like sausage, he said. And they got so large that they cracked and bled. He said when he'd be driving his truck, he lived here in the Tampa Bay area, and owner of a construction company, and he would drive, like, let's say that they had a job in Brooksville, and he would be driving up there, and the blood would just get on the steering wheel. And he said he would have to wrap his hands up in these cloths. And so he says, you know, one day, you know, I'm driving. And he goes, all I'm doing is like, God, I don't know if you're real or not. God, I guess I've done so much wrong within my life for me to be in this present condition right now. And if you are who you say you are, could you at least cause these hands not to be swollen anymore and for this bleeding to stop and this pain to go away? He said it happened immediately. Immediately. I said, you called in a person you don't believe in, and he responded right away. Are you trying to say, did you call on? He goes, I called on the God of creation. He goes, I called on the God that I was taught when I was a little kid. Yeah, the God of Jesus. And so in his mind, he's calling on the supreme being, God. I said, just by you receiving such an instantaneous answer, God has already shown himself alive and real on your behalf. I said, I love you, but you're without excuse. God has been, he goes, well, I've told you already all these Christians being put across my pathway. I'm being cornered in. I said, no, what did I tell you before? What did I tell you before? God is surrounding you with Christians, demonstrating his great love for you. Well, that's not how it feels. And so, you know, it's neat. Here I was just about doing my own little business around here. Mark, hey, Mark! 45 minutes later, he gets a small seminary teaching because he had all these different questions. And so we need to be available like that. We need to be available that if a person is cussing high to low and everything in between, don't sit there and get all bent out of shape. Some of you will walk away from a person who's cussing and swearing and, you know, saying all sorts of things. Or we'll try to rebuke them. You know, why don't you just shut up right now with all that cussing and swearing? You could lose the person just because your flesh is being offended by what they're saying. Until they're saved, quit trying to make them put on the cloak of righteousness when they don't have it on. Okay? Now, there have been times, you know, he was talking to me and he went, and he put his hand over his mouth and he'd look at me and I said, just continue on, I'm listening. He goes, well, not very many people listen to me when I'm talking like this. I said, you got my ear, keep talking, because why? I'm listening to God for a word of truth that he presently needs to hear because I didn't go to him, he came to me. And because he came to me, there must be something. I have to believe that there's something of the Spirit of God with inside me that is touching his life, drawing him to Jesus Christ and the other men that God has placed in his life. Amen? So don't blow the opportunity because something's flying out of somebody's mouth and it's bugging you. Okay? Because a lot of times you may win the argument and lose the person. Amen? And so let us realize that this is what God is doing. This is what God is doing. He's got a full storehouse for each and every one of you. He wants to reveal a truth so that it's so real to you, that it becomes so personal to you. It is as if that promise was made just for you. Nobody else on this world. That's how real Jesus becomes in a person's life, or an aspect of his redemption in a person's life. That's how real he becomes to you, and you're able to speak the reality of the truth until it is experienced in your life. Amen? But we don't stay with the Word of God like we should. The fox tries to come in and chew a little bit at the grapes. The fox tries to come in and spoil that promise somehow, some way in our thinking, to try to come in and look like it's not working within our life, or it's not coming to pass as fast as we should. And then the mind starts thinking, well, maybe Jesus, maybe, you know what? You know, that denomination says that after the last apostle died, so did all the miracles of Jesus, and we just got to hang in there till Jesus comes. Maybe that's what it's really about. That's a fox. That's a lie. To try to diminish the power of God's word within your estimation or your thinking. Trying to say what you've tasted of was just a taste, that's all you're going to get on this side. Just a little drop, just to open your mouth. That's all you get. You've tasted now, just hold on for the rest. No, God gives you a taste and says, there's the vineyard, let's go. Let's go, right? Okay, Some of you need some of the let's go part, the let's go side. I think some of you are having a little difficult time with what I'm saying, but that's okay. I gotta share what the Lord told me to share. Okay? Sometimes you might want to take your grapes and crush them. Ooh, the sweet juice that it produces, though. Okay. Hallelujah. Let me just go over here to the other one that I was thinking of here that came to me this morning. I'm going to read it from Matthew's Gospel and then jump over here to Luke 6. So Matthew's Gospel, how many of you know that we should love one another? Okay? Do you agree with me that that's scriptural? Well, let's put it in the context of what Jesus says here. It says, you have heard that it was said, this is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Man, some of us are just really like that, right? Yeah! Huh? Love your, you know, look, the ones that we get along with, I can love them, but the people I don't get along with, oh man, I got a few things I'd like to tell them. But I say unto you, oops, Jesus is going to change it here. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Wow. It says when you look up the word enemies, it also means those that are hateful to you, those that are hostile to you, those that you would consider a foe or an enemy. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who defame you, who mock you, who put you down. Do good to those who hate you or they show some sort of expression of detesting you. You ever go into a family gathering and everybody knows you're a Christian and you find yourself by yourself? Nobody wants to associate with you, them, the Christian. It talks about a detesting or a loathing of you. You're to do good to them. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, or they pursue you to insult you to see if you will turn away from what you believe. Why? That you may be sons or children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, if we only show love, like we'd say, like to the body of Christ, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect or complete, come to a place of full maturity. It says that you, therefore you shall be perfect, come to a place of full maturity, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, we're told also in Ephesians, I think it's 5 verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. Be followers of God as dear children. So once again, we have to look at the life of the Father in the ministry of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ related to people. And he wants to teach us how to relate to others. And so when we have an understanding here, it's easy to love those who are lovable or loving us. I love you, you love me, we get along fine. It's very difficult to love those who are hostile, who actually indicate their hostility to you, indicate wrong or bad intentions toward you, speak little of you, speak behind your back, gossip about you, stab you in the back. It's very hard to show this. Listen to me. Remember last week I said a title of a book, Love as if you've never been hurt. Okay? Now apply that. Apply that right here. Love as if that person is loving you back the same way that you're loving them. As if that person has never done you any wrong or any harm. Love them that way. That's, you know what, you might say that's impossible. No, that's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says, that it is part of our nature now. Now remember, I didn't say, remember that this word love doesn't speak of be buds with everybody. To mush up and be mushy. Oh, I love you. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the agape love of God. It's talking about that as God was patient with you, you be patient with them. As God was kind to you, you be kind to them. As God was long-suffering with you, you be long-suffering with them. As God's love, it says He believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You're to hope all things, endure all things, and bear all things, and believe that they're going to come to that place that you have come to. You see, you have to get the right love in. The right kind of love that He's speaking of here. And you know, some of you take it as, oh, I've got to be mushy and lovey-dovey with everybody. No, be patient with that person. Be kind to that person. Share the truth with that person the way that it was shared with you, as if that person is wanting to hear it from you, is wanting to receive it from you. You speak in a way that is kind and cordial and welcoming to that person, even when they're showing or displaying hostility toward you. Wow. Were they showing hostility toward Jesus when they crucified Him? Were they being kind to Jesus when they led Him away, when they nailed Him to the cross? But He was still able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the place. That's the place that we need to be when we're serving our God and walking with Him. And see, this is the place of love. This is a place where we have access to everything that He has for us in our life. So I want to end today by asking you this. I'm going to go back here to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 35 and take it to verse 38. Love your enemies and do good to them. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Any of you lend and expect it all back? And your reward will be great. You know how many times I've given things away? You know, let somebody borrow something and it comes back maybe in two or three pieces or never comes back at all. And all of a sudden, guess what I've said in the past? I'm not gonna ever lend them anything again. You know, because they don't take care of it. See, I feel justified in what I'm saying. Right? Got quiet again. And you will be sons or children of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not. This word here is condemn or pass a sentence and execution and condemnation upon. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Oh, I love this last part here. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. I have found that increase always comes into my life. Increase, because I've got the generous Spirit of God. And every one of us that have the spirit of generosity are willing to give and to give and to give, even to the point where it even seems that giving is abused. It says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Doesn't that just go with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians? If you give sparingly, you receive sparingly. If you give abundantly, so shall you receive abundantly. See, it talks about the heart. He's going once again right about the heart. God's heart was so big that He gave us His only begotten Son. And in Jesus Christ, redemption is everything that a life needs. You have to realize, as I have been saying, that Jesus' redemption is complete, it's perfect, it's lacking nothing for the entire person, spirit, soul, and body in this life and the life to come. And all that we have need of here in this life, a provision has been made, whether it be healing, whether it be freedom, whether it be knowledge, whether it be understanding, because it says the fullness of Him fills all in all. Is there anything lacking in Jesus Christ? So it says the fullness of Him dwells in all and toward you all. So what Jesus has in His fullness and what He has secured for us is available to all of us. He's wanting to teach us how to access, and not only to keep it for ourselves, but to be so full that we leak out on others. Amen? Father God, I just want to thank You for so many of us that have tasted of Your goodness, Lord. And we know that You're good because we say that You're good. But sometimes we stand aloof. We stand afar off, Lord. We stand away from the rest of what You have for us. those things that are associated or accompany salvation, Lord God. Or that we could say that it's included in salvation that we don't quite yet know or understand, or even how to get or appropriate to our lives. And you're teaching us, Lord. You're teaching us the greatness of who you are and how to make its proper application and appropriation within our own lives, so that our lives feed other lives, Lord God, not just for us to consume it upon ourselves, but that we become so full of you that you're going to give people here that are listening to me today a Steve in their life. You're going to give a person within their life that will even begin to flag them down because of the fullness that dwells within them. Because other people are going to see the fullness. Other people are going to be hungry for the fullness. Other people are going to want to partake of the garden of God that we are now living in. So teach us to be partakers, but become so full that we, Lord God, overflow on others to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.